In this series, in this life of Elijah, coming to the end of it, actually, in 2 Kings now. So we've finished out 1 Kings, and we're in 2 Kings, and we're looking for this thing. And so where we are in history is Ahab is dead. Ahab is dead. We saw that last week. We saw where God said, I've had enough of you. And I'm done with you. And he actually gave a proclamation that Ahab indeed was going to die. And I love what the Word of God says. He's in a battle, and a guy just happens to draw his bow back, and it happens to go in between his armor, you know, in between the place where it was less protected, and he dies. Huh. Go figure that. You think God was involved in that a little bit? He was. And so he's dead. His son takes over. As a matter of fact, if you look at the end of 1 Kings, the last chapter, so if you're at 2 Kings, just turn back a page. It'll talk about his son. So if you look at verse 51, Ahijah, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel and Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And he reigned 2 years over Israel. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and of his mother and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. So he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger according to all that his father had done. So that's what happens, right? The son follows the father. And mom's still alive at this point. I know we read last week how she was killed too, but that's a little bit later on in 2 Kings. So she's still alive right now while her son becomes king and while through her son's reign. Of course, we see that it's only 2 years, but look at what happens. All right, so 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 1 says, now Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Ahijah fell through a lattice in the upper chamber, which was in Samaria, and became ill. So he sent messengers and said to them, go inquire of Baal Zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I will recover from this sickness. So, here you go. So you remember his mom was a daughter of the high priest of a priest of Baal, up in the northern kingdom, and this is even the Philistines now who are in the southern part, but that's what he's been taught. He's not been taught anything about the Lord God of Israel. Right? He's an Israelite. He's a man who sits under God, under God's heritage, and what happens is something, there's an accident. He falls through a lattice. I don't know what he was doing. I don't know how it happened. It doesn't tell us. It doesn't matter, but he gets sick. Why? I don't know either. Probably an infection, as I would imagine. You know, I mean, back then, you break a bone, you break skin, you break something. Infections were easy to happen. They didn't have penicillin. They couldn't handle everything right away. And so he's suffering, and he's worried enough to wonder if he's going to recover. And so he does what he was taught. He's looking for an answer. He's desperate for an answer. But he sends his people to the Philistines, by the way, enemies of God, to Ekron, the city, where they worship the god Baal-zebub. Now, who is that? Well, Baal means Lord. Zebub means fly. Lord of the fly, like a bug. Some have suggested it actually, if it's spelled just a teeny bit different, it could mean exalted Lord. But it's the only time in all of Scripture it's mentioned, in all of the Old Testament. It is used in the New Testament in one verse in Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. It says, all the crowds were amazed, and they were saying, this man cannot be the son of David, can he? So God, or Jesus performs a miracle, and it's a miracle. And yet look at what happens. The Pharisees heard it. They said, this man cast out demons only by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. So I don't know who this Beelzebub, this lord of the flies is, except it is sort of related. My guess is that there is an offshoot of that in the Philistine world, or, you know, coming from the Philistine world in that land still, and certainly that it represents something demonic in the world. And look at what God does. He's not happy. Verse 3, this is back in 2 Kings, says, but the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up and meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you go and that you are going in to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? It's a great question, right? So he says, go down there and meet him and tell him and ask him, like, what in the world are you doing? You're an Israelite, and yet you're going to the Philistines and to a god of the Philistines to ask of it. Verse 4 says, now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from your bed where you have gone up, but you shall surely die. Then Elijah departed. I love this because he's looking for an answer. He's desperate for an answer. He won't go to God, the God of Israel, the God of his fathers. He goes to something else. Now, maybe because he wants to hear what he hears, certainly because that's what he was taught to do. So often, even in our Christian society, at least what we call our Christian society, people who've been raised in church, they're the ones going to those kind of services around here. Well, why would you do that? I don't know, because my mom did, my dad did, my this did, my that did. Why? Because God's really not in the equation. I mean, he might be in the language at times. He might be in the, you know, at the wedding. We don't even do weddings in churches anymore, but back in the day, we used to do weddings in churches at least, and funerals in churches. We've kind of cut the church out of everything in a lot of ways. You know, and why? Because, well, sometimes it just doesn't matter. It's really not in the society. It's not really what we're worried about. It's really not how we roll anymore in what we do. And so he says, you want an answer? I'm going to give you an answer. You're going to die. God is done with Ahab and his family. He's done. As a matter of fact, he said to Ahab, if you remember back two chapters ago when he declared to Ahab, he says, you're going to die and all your family is going to die. I'm going to wipe out everybody. They're all going to be gone, because none of them are going to follow me. Verse 5, when the messengers returned to him, he said to them, why have you returned? So obviously it was pretty quick, you know. I mean, Elijah's in the northern kingdom. They've got to go all the way down to Ekron, which is in, actually really where Gaza is today. If you know where Gaza is with all that's been happening in the Gaza Strip, That's about, you know, in the Philistine region, right along the Mediterranean, the southern part of Israel. He says, why have you come back so early? He said, they said to him, a man came up to meet us and said to us, go return to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there's no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you shall not come down from your bed where you have gone up, but you shall surely die. And he says, what kind of man was he who came up to meet you and spoke these words to you? And they said to him, he was a hairy man with a leather girdle bound about his loins. And he said, oh, this is Elijah the Tishbite. I don't know if he said it that way. No inflection in Scripture, right? But Elijah, probably with gritted teeth, Elijah, the Tishbite. He's been bothering our family forever. He has been a troubler. Remember when Dad met him two chapters ago? Oh, there you are, you troubler of Israel. He says, I'm not the troubler of Israel. You are. The king said, so it's interesting, right? Because so He gets this message. He's got his answer. And I want you to notice something about what Ahasuerus does. Is he doesn't say, oh, no, no, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Go to somebody else. Go back to where I told you to go to get a better answer. That's not what he does. He does what his father does and what his mother does. Especially his mother. His mother's still alive. I don't know if she gave him counsel. I don't know. But you remember when Elijah came back from the fire falling from heaven, right on the mountaintop? And it was proven that there's only one God. There's not many gods who are even lesser gods. There are no other gods. They're not real. You can name whatever you want. You know, you can name a god, Beelzebub, but he's not a god because there's no other gods. And so when he comes back, all the prophets are killed of Baal. Ahab reports what's going on, and instead of going, oh my goodness, like we've just been proven that God, the God of Israel, if drought for 3.5 years had not been enough, we've just been proven that there's only one God. She doesn't get it. She doesn't care. She threatens his life and he runs, remember? Well, this is what dad, but dad's not going to threaten him because he's going to run. Her son is not going to threaten him because he's going to run. So look at what happens. Then the king sent a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up with him, and behold, he was sitting on the top of the hill. And he came to him and said, O man of God, the king says, come down. In other words, I'm here to arrest you. I'm here to take you in because you've been a troubler of Israel. And instead of, see, this is, the whole family has lost it. Instead of recognizing that Elijah is nothing, he is a man just like you and me. Remember when we talked about prayer? He's a man just like you and me. That's what scripture says. He doesn't have any special nature about him. He's just a man who's obedient and follows God. And yet, because he's the one who declared it, instead of recognizing that God said it and I need to deal with God, he deals with the man who said it. Matter of fact, a lot of times we struggle in the preaching of God's word or the sharing of God's word with others because we feel like when they reject it, they reject us. But they don't reject us. If you preach the gospel, they're not rejecting you, even if they kill you. I mean, you feel rejected, right? Maybe they cut off, we feel rejected. Ephesians chapter 6 says, our battle is not against flesh and blood. I'll tell you, it happens in flesh and blood. It feels like it, but it's really a battle in the heavenly places. It's really a battle for souls. And so we feel like that we feel like they're attacking us because they do attack us, because instead of recognizing the message of God, they think that it's just ours and they're offended by us. Now listen, the reality is if I preach God's word accurately and you don't like it, it's not my fault. If you're offended by me, I want to say I don't care, because I don't. I don't like it. I don't like it when people leave and kick their feet. But listen, you're not rejecting me. If I preach the word of God accurately, if I don't, you have every right to come to me and say, wait, pastor, you said this and the scriptures say that. And I'll talk with you about that. You have every right to do that. But if you just don't like that God said it, and well, that's not good for me. That's not right for me. How could you say that? Well, I didn't say it. That's why we preach the word of God here. That's why we preach the Bible. I don't ever want to preach a message here that I could say someplace out there without scripture, without anything, just because it's a moral. We don't preach moral messages. Are they moral? Yes. But we don't preach moral messages. We preach biblical messages. So, But that's what Ahijah does. He's got a problem, even though it's from God, he's got a problem with Elijah. And he thinks if he takes care of Elijah, maybe he'll get a better answer. You can't make this stuff up, right? So he sends a captain of 50, you know, a guy who's in charge of 50 men and his 50 men to go kind of get Elijah. So look at what happens. I love it. First, well, not for these guys, I don't love it, but it's... So he sends them, the guy says, the captain says, O man of God, the king says, come down. Verse 10, Elijah replied to the captain of 50, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. And then fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. That's a bad day if you're a captain of 50. Or one of the 50. You're like, I didn't do anything. What the heck is that? I didn't do anything. Why are you mad at me? Right? But you're there. You're representing that. Ahijah, he doesn't get it. Verse 11. So again, he sent another captain of 50 with his 50. And he said to him, O man of God, thus says the king, come down quickly. Now it's a little bit added message because he's like, we're tired. We want you now. Elijah replied, verse 12, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. And then fire from God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. You'd think they'd get the hint, right? I mean, listen, he's coming after Elijah. He's trying to get him to come down. If you don't recognize God in this, fire falls down from heaven. I don't know if it was exactly like the consuming of the offering. I know it was wider. It wasn't a laser beam this time because it consumed 51 people and killed them. But Ahijah doesn't get it. Verse 13, so again, he sent the captain of a third 50 with his 50. But this captain's smarter. I like this captain. When the third captain of 50 went up, he came and bowed down on his knees before Elijah and begged him. See, I mean, he's just following orders. But he's like, I know who you are, and I know what's been happening. This is not of you even, it's of God. So he says, O man of God, please let my life and the lives of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Behold, fire came down from heaven and consumed the first two captains of 50 with their 50s, but now let my life be precious in your sight. He understands what's going on. He understands what's going on. Verse 15, then the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him. Do not be afraid of him. So he arose and went down with him to the king. And then he said to him, to the king, thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, and then he, it's a little parenthesis, is it because there's no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, you shall not come down from your bed where you have gone up, but you shall surely die. I don't know what you're expecting, Ahijah. I don't know what you think you're going to get by getting Elijah. Elijah's not afraid of you. Not anymore, right? He's already run once. He's been met by God. He's been reminded by God that I'm still alive. Don't forget, your declaration, Elijah, was that as the Lord God lives, I'm still alive. I'm still alive. I'm still here. I'm still active in what you want and who you are. I'm still active. I'm the God of Israel. I'm not going to change. I'm the only God there is out there. And so Elijah's learned his lesson well. He's not going to run. He's certainly not going to change his message. And the message is, it's the exact same thing he said to them in the very beginning. I don't know why you needed to call me, but maybe it did. And I love the question. Why do you go to the God of Ekron? Why do you go to this God, this Beelzebub, Because you've heard something about him, because that's what you're found. But have you not heard that God is the God of Israel? And is there no, do you not go to inquire of the Lord? Do you not go to inquire of the God who is real? The only God there is. As a conclusion, verse 17, so Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. And because he had no son, Jehoram became king in his place in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. And now the rest of the annals are written in the chronicles of the kings of Israel. He's dead. God, like I said, God is done with Ahab and his family. He is done with all of that. And yet, it's interesting because I think this passage is so highly applicable to our world today. Again, you know, humankind hasn't changed. You realize that, right? Sin hasn't changed. I get. Technology has changed. There's different ways that we can sin and different things that we can do. But the heart of man is still the same. The heart of man still wants what the heart of man wants. I mean, he'll recognize that there's a God, but he won't, or acknowledge that there's a God, but he won't really bow to that God, the God of heaven, the God of the Bible. He'll still struggle in who he is because he wants what he wants. And sometimes that's how it is with us. How many go to others for answers? How many who have been raised at least in some kind of church? You know, I talk with people and they're like, well, you know, I've always been a Christian or whatever. You know, I mean, I've been raised in church. Okay. So then, why aren't you seeking out the God of heaven? Because they're seeking out everything else. They're seeking out everything else that is out there to fill something in them. And you go, well, it doesn't make sense. Then why not just go to the Lord who is the Lord? And I can't fully answer that for everybody, except that I'm not so sure that we always like God's answer, even in the church, even in the good church, even at Grace Gospel Church. I'm not so sure that we always like the answer that we're going to get with God, and so we go figure out something else. Matter of fact, you know, I know that, because even in the early church, even in what would happen, Paul warned against that. He told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Listen to what he says. He says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickle, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and they will turn away their ears from the truth, and they will turn aside to myths. Are we not there? Are we not in this time where people will want what they want? And I think what hurts me so bad as a pastor, I've been a pastor a long time now, is that people go to churches at times because they want to be affirmed in whatever they want to be affirmed in. And you can find a quote-unquote church out there that will say, whatever you want to do, you're fine. You're fine. God loves you just the way you are. You just stay the way you are. You don't have to change. You don't have to do anything. God accepts you just the way you are, no matter what. Preaching Jesus. I mean, at least they call themselves a church. They're really not. If you're not preaching Jesus as the Lord and King and the Savior of the world, if you're not preaching God as the God of the Bible, you're not really a Christian church. You can call yourself a Christian church all day long, but you're not. So it hadn't changed, right? I mean, we know that people want to hear what they want to hear. And I love the challenge of Paul to Timothy, church, and this is our challenge. Preach the word. Preach the word. And see, we get confused because we go, well, but you know what? They don't believe that this is God's word. They don't believe it. And so we think that we have to somehow come up with some really nifty argument to kind of help them to see without the word, their need, and maybe even that God is in it. And so, you know, we get really fancy and we do all kinds of gyrations to make it something different because they don't want to hear it. But if I don't preach the word, am I speaking truth to them? It just becomes an argument on my behalf. And my argument usually is, listen, I was in trouble. I really needed something. I turned to God and it worked. What happens when they turn to God and it doesn't work? I've had several people say to me, personally, I've tried Jesus. He doesn't work. You know what they meant by that? I wanted something. I went to Jesus. I sought after him maybe. Maybe I prayed. You know, I put my coins in the Jesus box, you know, in the Jesus, you know, vending machine, and I didn't get out what I wanted. I think I've done my part. Why doesn't Jesus give me what I want? I've got some news for us. Jesus is not here to give you just whatever you want. He is here to give you what's best for you. So, right? And so again, even in the good church sometimes, we just keep going to answers. Matter of fact, you know, sometimes we have struggles in our lives and we, okay, iron sharpens iron, I got to go to somebody, and we'll call somebody or we'll meet with somebody, and we really want them to affirm, if we're not in a good place, we really want them to just affirm where we are. And my thought, you know, like that person is bad because they did this to me or this and that. You know what I mean? And I just want you to come and affirm my feelings of anger or the fact that I've been the victim and you to tell me that. And if we don't get that, you know, we'll go to somebody and they'll say, well, you know, not you too. Come on. And then we defend ourselves again and again and again, right? Because we're not really teachable. We're not really here to learn. We just want to be affirmed. We just want what our itching ears want to hear. And sometimes we think that being a good friend in Christ to somebody is just patting them on the back and telling them they're right. And that's not being a good friend. I'm not saying you shouldn't hug them. I'm not saying you shouldn't love on them and cry with them at times. And then preach the word. Speak the truth in love is what the Bible says. Don't let them go to any place else, although they will. Right? Some of us, so part of the problem is some of us don't even go to God first. Isn't there a God in Israel? Like, why would you be going to Baal-zebub? Why would you go to the enemies, the Philistines? Why would you go there? Is there not a God in Israel to inquire of? It's crazy. Why would you go to any other source but God? And just in case, all right, just so you know, I mean, this is Old Testament, so let's go Old Testament, all right? Not good. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 31. This is what he says. Give it up to me. There you go. Do not turn to mediums or to spirits. Do not seek them out or be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Do you hear the emphasis in that? I don't mean just for me, but in the word when you read that. Do you see that? One chapter over, Leviticus 20, verse 6. As for the person who turns to mediums and spiritists to play the harlot with them, I will also set my face against that person and will cut him off from his people. You shall consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy. Again, why? For I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord, he says. He said, be holy. But stop turning to everything else. I don't like it. Stop it. Please understand that when you play with those things, you play with the demonic. And I am talking to the church right now because statistically, there's probably people in here who have played with that. I had someone once tell me, yeah, I go, not in a church that I was pastoring, outside, claiming, but who claimed Jesus, who was claiming, I don't know if they were a Christian, but they were claiming, they were like, well, I go to a Christian, not palm reader, you know, what those ones who just tell you stuff, right? I go to a Christian this, and she brings in Jesus into stuff. And I'm like, it ain't the Jesus of the Bible. Like, what are you doing? You want to know what God thinks about that? That's what God thinks about that. You say, well, Patrick, all right, I get it. Not funny. You know, back, if we had newspapers today, I then you guys read them a lot, some of you would be going to the horoscope section. Some of you who are older know exactly what I'm talking about. And you're like, well, I don't believe it. I just want to see what, entertainment purposes only. You know what you're playing with? You're playing with the things of Satan. As a matter of fact, there's a verse which is not exactly connected to that, but in Scripture, in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 19 and 20, he's talking about food sacrificed to idols. And the argument is, obviously, there's no such thing as other gods, so it's not like it somehow puts the heebie-jeebie on it. You know, like if you eat a food sacrificed to idol, or if you go to a spiritist, that somehow that's going to get the heebie-jeebie on you, because some Christians would say that. You know, like you opened it up and like, you know. That's not what it's about. They're not real, but do you not understand what you were doing? So listen to what he says. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. I didn't mark my Bible this morning. I was running around. All right, first chapter 10, verse 19 and 20 says this. What do I mean? The thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that the idol is anything? No. But I say that the things with the Gentiles, to which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You see what I'm saying? Well, I don't really believe him. I'm just going for entertainment purposes only. Really? And so you're just going to, like, I'm not giving credence, but I'm giving credence. Matter of fact, sometimes you're paying them. And then you're going to share in that, because they believe, some of them, that it's of Satan. Most of them know that they're false. But stop it. God is not pleased with the occult. One more verse, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 18. He says, when verses 9 through 12. He says, when you enter into land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to initiate or to imitate, the detestable things of those nations. Stop acting like them. That's what he's saying. Actually, he's saying, don't act like them. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable things, the Lord will drive them out before you. In other words, they're getting judged. The nations where Israel entered into and drove them out and at times exterminated them was because that they would go to everything else but God. That's how detestable they are to the Lord. And yet we'll go to that shop in Patchogue, or we'll go to some other place, or and we don't even have to anymore because nobody wants to be seen there if you're a Christian, right? So you just go online. Or your friend or your mom invites you to the Long Island Medium and you go to that. Or you go, why? Why? Stop. Stop, stop, stop. Chuck Swindoll said this: God is dishonored by any specific pursuit of the future that does not find its source in his word. Okay. We're going to go love on people today. We're going to go show them Jesus. And we're going to show them Jesus because that's what they need. We're not going to give them just a game. We're not just going to give them some food. We're going to give them Jesus. And as God opens the opportunity, we're going to tell them about Christ. We're going to share the word of God with them because they desperately need it. They might not believe it, but they need it. They need it. We're going to have an opportunity to come on their property and to show Jesus, and they're looking for answers. And the question is, are we going to give them the answer? Well, but we're not doing this big, you know, evangelistic, you're not going up and preaching the God. No, I'm not. We are trying to get them to move on the meter. Remember that angle scale of evangelism, Fred? Thank you for that. It's not Fred's, but, right, where you know, if they're a -5, they don't want anything Jesus, but they come on our property, maybe they'll go, oh, wait a second, they're not bad. And we're beginning to see the fruit of that. We're beginning to see people from our community who come to us for answers, who will come to a Good Friday service or a Christmas Eve service or an Easter service or even just to a service because they're going, you know what, that church is okay. We're trying to break down walls to bring them in, to let them know that we're safe in the sense that we will give them truth and that we will love on them no matter what. We're still going to love on them. No matter what ugliness they find themselves, we're going to show them love and we're going to show them Jesus. And so that's what we get to do today. That's what we get to do today. And why? Because just like back then, man, people are looking for answers. And the only answer that matters is Jesus. So let me pray. Father God, I love you. I thank you. I thank you for the challenge in Elijah's life and in Kings. Because, Lord, if we're honest, there are some here who have been messed up and maybe still kind of whatever. But, Lord, we certainly know the world is. The world is searching for answers, and the only answer that matters is Jesus. The only answer that really truly matters in the sense of really healing and life is that Christ loves us and has died for us. He has purchased us with his blood. He has stood in our place. You so loved the world that you gave your one and only Son so that whosoever believes in you shall not perish but have eternal life. Let us preach Jesus, Lord. Let us preach life today. Let us show life today. Let us have fun. Let us laugh. Let us serve. Let us just in every way just abound in kindness and love and let Jesus be preeminent in everything that we do to your glory and to your grace. I love you, Lord. I thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Love you, church.